Thank you for that song. I'm glad we can stand on the promises of God. We don't have to. It is a firm foundation. We're going to be in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And we're going to be kind of looking at some of those promises that God has made through this in this passage. 1 Peter chapter number 2. It's one of the really small ones, so it can be hard to find. But 1 Peter chapter number 2. Before we get into this, let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for your word. God, we pray that you would help us as we study your word, that we would be challenged but encouraged by it, Lord. And we just pray that you would work through it tonight. And we know your word doesn't return void, so we expect great things from your word. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, we're going to be looking at verse number 9 and verse number 10. It says, receiving the end of your... Chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Today we're going to do kind of a breakdown of this passage. We're going to look at it statement by statement, bit by bit. We're going to start at the very beginning. But ye are a chosen generation. The word generation here, it means kindred or kind. Christians are a distinct kind of human beings. Believers are a distinct kind of people. We believe, the Bible teaches, that God created man in his image, correct? All men, all women, all humanity is created in God's image. But what happened at the fall? A portion, one third of that man died, the soul. The soul died. When you are born with a dead soul. You have a good heartbeat, a good mind, but a dead soul. Your body and your mind work, but your soul is dead. That soul becomes regenerated, becomes awakened, becomes alive again when you are saved. When you've accepted Christ as your Savior, when you believe upon Him and what He's done on the cross, that soul becomes alive. And you are now made the way God intended you to be made, with three proper functioning portions instead of two and one dead. We are a different kind in that way. Why do Christians think the way they do, or believe the way they do, or act the way they do? It's because that third part has been awakened unto God. And we are being made like Him. That's why we are to be different. But it says that we are a chosen generation. We as Christians have been specifically chosen by God for His very purpose. Chosen, we have the word chosen or elect. We get kind of worried on that because there's a belief system that, Calvinists, that the tulips, that believe that the chosen means that you're chosen to be saved, but you're chosen to go to hell. You're chosen to be saved, but you're chosen to go to hell. That's not how it works. It's chosen in Christ that when you believe on Him, you are now chosen to be like His Son, to be like Him. The choosing is not completely without your free will involved. Your free will is completely involved. We are chosen not for salvation, but for our purpose after salvation. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Hold your place here in 1 Peter, because we'll be back. If you go to Ephesians chapter number 2, looking at, starting at verse number 8. This passage, all of you probably have memorized. Probably memorized it at a young age. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Right? We're saved by grace through faith, trusting on Him, believing on Him. It's not something we have to do, not works that we have to do. It's all by Him. But look at verse number 10, because we always quote 8 and 9, but we ignore number 10. "For we," those that are saved, "are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are His workmanship. We have been made by God for a specific purpose. This chair right here, I'm gonna move it. Hopefully it doesn't. You know what? I'm gonna steal from this side because the way its clip works, I think it'll be easier. Okay, so this is... I'm sorry. I will fix that. I never think about hymnals when I move a chair. This is a chair, right? We all agree that this is a chair. What is a chair's intention? What is its purpose? To be sat on, right? Put your rear there, your back here, right? That's what it's for. Little Ray, can I borrow you? Because I don't want to do it. So I'm going to ask you to do it. All right. Stand on the chair. Is this what it's intended for? No. Can we use a chair this way? Is it the safest thing? No. It's not what it's intended for. Ray, try to curl up on it. Like lay down. Can you lay down on it? Curl up like you're going to go to sleep? You need two to do that? Yeah, you're kind of big. Could you lay down and... Okay, you can step down. Thank you, buddy. But can you lay down and curl up on it and sleep on it? Sure, but is it a bed? No, it's a chair. It is intended to be used for one purpose, to sit on. You, as a Christian, are God's workmanship. You are created for a purpose, for a singular purpose. Not to follow after the flesh. I'm going to try to fix this. There we go. Not to follow after the flesh. Not to just do whatever you want. You are there to serve and be like Christ. Look at Ephesians 2:10 again. It says, "For we are His workmanship, specifically created for one thing." Created in what? Christ Jesus. Unto what? Good works. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So what is your intention? What is your creation? A chair is made to sit on. A Christian is made to what? Do good works unto God. We are made for something. We are a chosen generation. We are to be different from the world. And in doing so, we become what He intended us to be. We act as He intended us to be. We believe as He intended us to believe. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, it says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." What did a priest do? Think, we're talking priest, we're talking to Israel, we're thinking Old Testament Israel priests. What did they do? They did the sacrifices, right? They would take the goats, the bullocks, whatever, the doves, the different things, and they would kill them. They would separate their bodies as God intended or described them to do. They would offer the sacrifices. They sacrificed incense. What did the sacrifice of the animals represent? Every single one of them represented what? Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, the innocence of Jesus Christ, the strength of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, the workmanship of Jesus Christ, the working, hard working part of it in the bulls. It's all about Christ. Then they would also sacrifice incense. What did those represent? Those were prayers. The smoke traveled up as the prayers travel up to heaven, to God. They They were there. They were offering sacrifices that were to roll over the sins of the people to the next day or the next year, depending on the sacrifices. They were to roll that over. We have a high priest that has made that rolling over sacrifice once and for all. Who was that? Jesus Christ. Under the high priest in the Old Testament, you have the high priest and you have your other priests, the regular priests. We are those priests now. We now have the right and the ability to make sacrifices. Do we sacrifice lambs and goats and all that stuff? No, that was done away with when Jesus sacrificed his perfect blood. What do we sacrifice now? We sacrifice living sacrifices. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter number 12. Verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, so the saved, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, set apart perfectly, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We can make sacrifices for God. We can set ourselves apart for God. What is the sacrifice we make? It's not goats. It's not bulls. It's not doves. It's ourself. I am a living sacrifice. I give myself to God, and He is to use me as He desires. There's Old Testament in the temple. There were living sacrifices. People who were not Levites, who could not be priests. And they would give their life over to solely work in the temple. And they served in the temple and they served in the tabernacle. And they just did what they were supposed to do, whether it be clean. They couldn't do the sacrifices or anything, but they would do the cleaning. Or they would do the care. Or they would help organize the people. They would help with all that kind of stuff. They never had family. They never had a husband. A lot of times it was the women doing it. They wouldn't have a husband. Men, they wouldn't have wives. They wouldn't have children. They would just give themselves solely to focusing on serving the Lord. Those were living sacrifices to God. Today, you can have your families, but we are to give our life as a living sacrifice. And in that, as fathers, every moment of your fatherhood is to be service to God. Mothers, every moment of your motherhood is to be a service to God. Husbands, every moment of your husbandhood. Women, wives, every moment of your wifehood. Singles, every moment of your life, every friendship you have is to be sacrificed to God and to be in service of God. Everything you say, everything you do is to be in service towards God. We are living sacrifices, and we have the privilege to do that because God has made us a royal priesthood. Not only did a priest make the sacrifices, but a priest also talked to God. And God, so the people could pray. They could pray to God. We have many examples of them praying to God. But hearing from God or receiving direction from God was usually reserved for the priests. Do you have to go to a priest to get direction or guidance? Do you have to go to Brother Heimer, Pastor Heimer, to get direction or guidance? Where do we get our direction or our guidance? Directly from God Himself. He gave it to us in two ways. One, our Bibles. These 66 books are directions from God on how to live your life, but also the answers you need for your life. I strongly believe that the Bible teaches every question that you have in life, the answer for it is here. Every single one. The second way is the Holy Spirit living within us. He's living within us. God Himself. We saw this in Sunday school. If you were here for the Sunday school lesson about being Holy Spirit filled, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, living within us, to to guide us and direct us and give us answers for the questions and the struggles that we have. That's what comes with the royal priesthood. In 1 Peter, he then mentions that we are a holy nation. Not only are we a chosen generation, but we are a holy nation. What does the word holy mean? I gave it kind of a minute ago. It's set apart, but not just set apart. It's set apart for a sacred use. When something is set apart for God, made holy for God, you'll find in the Old Testament many different articles of clothing or many articles of or different instruments or whatever were set apart as holy for God. Those were set apart for a sacred use. They had the table of showbread. That was made holy. Could you use that for anything other than serving God? No. It was only there to serve God. The holy sacrifice. We are a holy nation. We, as believers, are a group of people who are called to be set aside and separate for God. God chose us, then He separated us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 through 18, it says this, And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temples of the living God. And God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God has set you aside to become part of this holy nation, His own children. And notice in this passage that He's saying that God and idols cannot work together. There was a time where the people in Israel, Old Testament. Philistines, thank you. I knew somebody would get it for me. The Philistines had stolen the Ark of the Covenant. Was the Ark of the Covenant God? No. Did it represent God? Yes. It was a representation of God's presence with the people. They took that Ark of the Covenant and they put it into the house of Dagon, their God. What happened to that statue? The first time, it was laying down on its face. Okay? Crazy. Something could have happened. Don't know. They pushed it up. They come in the second time. Not only is it falling down, but it's broken. What do they think? They can't be together. We got to get the Ark of the Covenant out of here. God and gods, little g, cannot be together. Do we worship idols like that today? Oh, not giant stones, but we worship the idol of self a lot of times. We worship our own pride. Pride is, in my understanding and my belief, it is the original sin. The universal original sin. There is never a sin you ever commit that pride is not the core of it. Pride cannot live alongside God. You need to get rid of self and put God there. That is being a whole part of the holy nation of God. I was talking with a pastor yesterday. We were out somewhere. We're with a bunch of friends, and I was talking with him, and he was talking about how he's pastored two churches in a row now, and both of them have kind of flopped. Different things have gone wrong. Not him, but the people. They've messed stuff up, done different things, and it flopped. And he said to me, there is not one bit of pride left in me. Sometimes we need to go through stuff that beat the snot out of us to get rid of that pride, to make us realize that we need to get rid of all pride. Because pride, like I said, pride and God cannot coexist. We are to be a holy nation, holy, separate for a sacred purpose towards God. We're to forsake all things other than God. We are also called in, go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 9. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Now, when you hear the word peculiar, what do you think of? Strange, a weirdo, right? That kid over there, he's a peculiar kid, all right? We think of weird, crazy. There's a book that came out, I think it's a kid's, or not kids, but young adult book. But they were the peculiar children. I don't remember the full title of it. But they were weird. They had these different things about them. When the Bible calls us peculiar people, it's not meaning you need to be weird, okay? You don't need to go and be all kinds of funky. But it means to be different. Peculiar is different. In all those, the weird and the funky, they're different than somebody else. Different than the norm. You as a Christian, we're to be different than the normal. Different than the normal of the world. Separate from that. We're to be... Christians are to be peculiar because we belong exclusively to God. The reason the world is one the way they are is because they are owned by all these different things. You give yourself to... Well, actually, there was an article I was looking at the other day. It was talking about how all these different companies are buying you. You know, we a lot of times will accept the terms and agreements without reading them. Who reads those? Anybody in here? Okay, cool. No, there's no one peculiar in that way. We all just accept them. A lot of times when we do that, we're giving them the right to sell our stuff. They will say they do not, but your phones listen to every word you say. Facebook listens to every word you say. That's why you get advertisements that you never looked up. They're buying you. They're trying to buy you. When they're trying to sell things to you, they're trying to gain a part of you. You notice all this, you know, the subscriptions and stuff. This isn't conspiracy whack job stuff. This has been stuff that's going on since Adam and Eve. Satan tried to buy them with the temptation of knowledge. The world, wickedness is fighting for you, trying to purchase you. Why? Because it's one less portion of you that God can have. If they can get you in this area, well, God can't have that area. We are to be peculiar in that we're fully devoted to God and no one else owns us. Nothing else is given to us. Like, yeah, sure, we can use all those other services or all those other things that the world has, but they are not to be who we are. They're not to be part of us. We're to be fully given to God. In all honesty, I have in the past gotten really hard addicted to Facebook or TikTok or the Reels, really is what it is. And those things get me. They owned me. And I know some of us were like, that's nothing. They own you and your brain gets rotted by them. And what is happening when those things own you? Oh, I don't have time to read my Bible. But you had a whole hour in the evening to scroll your phone? Those are my wife's words to me. It smacked the snot out of me. Verbally. But really, those things, they own you and they take you away from God. That's what its purpose is. That's what its worldly, sinful, wicked purpose is. We are to be peculiar in that we exclusively belong to God. Acts 20, verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." This is speaking to preachers. "To feed the flock, the church of God." Here's the part that I want you to catch. Because this verse is written to preachers, to to elders, but I want you to catch this. Which he hath purchased with his own blood. You were purchased by the blood of God. You are not your own. You're certainly not the world's. You are Christ's. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You're not your own. God bought you. You've given yourself over to him. Quit trying to live as yourself. Be peculiar. Be different. Back in 1 Peter, verse 9, that ye should show forth the praises of him that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people for this one purpose, and that's showing forth God's praise to the world. It's been asked, why doesn't God save us and take us to heaven immediately? Why do we have to suffer the things of this world? It's so that we can be a light to the world around us. So that we can show the praise of our God to the others. If he had taken all of the saved out as soon as they got saved, who would be left to tell people that they need to get saved? That's your purpose. You're a holy priesthood. A royal priesthood. A holy people. A chosen generation. A peculiar people. For the purpose of bringing people to God. And Matthew 5:14-16 is where we're told that we are to be a light unto the world, that a candle hidden cannot light up the room. We are to proclaim the praises of God to all. We are to proclaim specific praises too. The difference between praises and glory is that praises are specific, while glory can be general as to glory to who he is. But praise is to what he has done. Praise is specific. What do we proclaim? What do we proclaim when we talk to people? What better things to proclaim than what is stated here in 2 Corinthians 4:6? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What better thing to declare than the salvation? It says here in verse number 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. We were before not a gathered group of people. We were the scattered lost souls. But God now calls us and delivered us so that we may be his people. Talk about the lost sheep. You were that lost sheep. He's now gathered you and made you part of the fold. In the Old Testament, when God was talking about Israel and then the others, he called them Israel. And then the others, which were not a people. They were Gentiles. They were the general people. There's even a term that they would use that it meant alien. They were other than Israel. But now God has made us his. He has made us into a people. You're not just some random person floating around in this world. You're not just some random bundle of atoms put together. You are God's people. You are gathered and become. That's what the amazing thing about a church is. A church is a called out assembly of believers in a local part. We are called out and we are assembled together as believers. We are made to have people. Some of us, if you look around, some of us on a normal basis would not have any kind of connection with the others. We're just so different in our lives and the way we live, the what we do, our jobs, that we would never meet. But what brings us together in a church? It's Christ. It's God Himself. That's part of us becoming a people of God. In Romans 9, 25 and 26, and it says, as he hath also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. You see, Christians are not saved to replace Israel, God's chosen people, but we are added to His people and we are counted as His own. We have an identity. We have no true identity apart from what we have in Christ. People often base their self-concept on their accomplishments. But our relationship with Christ is far more important than our jobs, our success, our wealth, or even our knowledge. We have been chosen by God as His very own. We have been called to represent Him to others. Remember that your value comes from being one of God's children, not from what you've achieved. You do not have worth because of your own doings. You do not have worth because of your own doings. You have worth because of what God has done. We find our worth in being God's people. And the last portion of this verse says, which had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. We were without mercy before Christ. There was no mercy shown to us, only justice, the justice of hell. Was the only option we had. But now mercy has been extended towards us. And now we don't have to suffer that consequence. Now not only mercy, but grace, where we get to have an eternity in heaven with Him. Because of Christ, because of His sacrifice, we do not have to receive the judgment that we deserve, but we instead have obtained mercy. We securely possess mercy because of Christ and because of God's love. In Romans 9, 15 through 16, it says, for He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. There's a lot in these two verses. But if you've got nothing else, get this. Be different because of the mercy of God that is in you. Act different. Be different because of the mercy of God that is in you. Remember what Christ has done and do because of that. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's close. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this study of Your word. I pray that it was an encouragement to us, a challenge to us. God, I pray that You would help us live out You and Your praise and Your glory. I ask that You would just guide us through this rest of this day and this week, that we would show forth You to others. I love You, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.